Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Hear now the words of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. In our text today, we have three individuals named Epaphras, who's expressed with great zeal and fervent prayer for the Christians in and around Colossae. We have Luke, a beloved physician, who gave up a lucrative career as a doctor to serve with the Apostle Paul, and Demas, a man who was with Paul during two imprisonments in Rome. As you know, one of the themes in Colossians is our responsibility to have a worthy walk of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supreme in all things. That worthy walk, as we've mentioned many times, is in Paul's opening prayer to those at Colossae in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, where he says, I pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's reiterated again in Colossians 2, 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And as we have seen in Colossians chapter 3, it involves recognizing the lordship of Christ over all things, as he stresses particularly from Colossians 3, 17 all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. In every area of life, Christ is Lord. That balanced, worthy walk in light of the doctrinal truths of who he is as our Savior and Lord and what he's done for us in changing us, making us spiritually alive in him, and then therefore as a new creation to live to please him in all things. Obedience. And yet obedience alone can be a deceptive, slippery fish. Motivation is important. It's to say, why do we do what we do? Why did Epaphras pray for those in and around Colossae? Why did Luke give up a lucrative career as a doctor? Why did Demas be with the Apostle Paul during two imprisonments? And the thing that we see stressed over and over again is that we ought to obey out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are born again. He has redeemed us. He has changed us. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We've seen that in Colossians 2, 11 through 13, that he made us alive when we'd been spiritually dead. He cut away. He circumcised from our hearts without hands. It was spiritual circumcision. He cut away the reigning mastery of sin in our life. We're new creations in Christ. We died to the mastery of sin, Colossians 2:20. We've been raised spiritually with Christ, Colossians 3:1. And therefore, we ought to seek the things that are above, but we ought to seek it with love. He is expressed in Colossians 2:2. He wants them to be encouraged, but being knit together in love in the body of Christ. Knit together in love. He's heard positive things from Epaphras about those in Colossae, about their love in the Holy Spirit, Colossians 1:8. It all flows from this union with Christ and the mysterious idea that in Christ Jesus, spiritual union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, in the church, Christ is all in all. Colossians 3:11. That there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian nor Scythian, but we are all one in Christ. Christ is all and in all. If you love Christ, then you love one who's in Christ. If you hate Christ, then you persecute the church. Or it's a dead obedience, a mere formality of religion. One's just showing up, doing their thing. To love the church is to love Christ. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why is that so important? It's because love considers others more important than oneself. Love is about otherliness. And if you're in Christ and your primary identity is Christ, ultimately I'm treasuring Christ when I have agape, committed love for you in the body of Christ. If I know that what you need most of all, above all, is to be fed the very words of God, and for me to be obedient is not just to preach it, but to preach it out of love. Because it glorifies Christ, it treasures Him above all. I want His body, the church, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to treasure Him more, to please Him more and live for Him more, where every member does his share. But you and I know we can do things that appear to be obedient, but they are not, because they lack love. How do we discern? Epaphras had fervent prayer for others to the point of agony. Luke gave up earthly riches and never looked back, like Lot's wife did to Sodom. Demas, sadly, was an apostate. He forsook the faith that he once espoused with his mouth. He honored Christ with his lips, but his heart was far from Him, and loved the world. You and I ought to have a mindset on heaven, where Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand. Set your mind on things above and not on the earth. What is it that you treasure? What is it you love? What are you living for? At judgment day, many will say unto Christ, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do A, B, and C? And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7:21-23. May that be none of us. May we know in a loving relationship the Lord Jesus Christ. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, do you have a single passion for Christ's church? Do you have a single passion for Christ's church? We've talked about Epaphras here and there along the way in our journey through this letter. As you know, Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian church up the valley from Ephesus. We know that at Ephesus, Paul was there for 3 years. Perhaps Epaphras came to faith at Ephesus. And he's the one then that went up the valley and more than likely, we think, founded the church at Colossae. He may have even, one scholar said he may have even been the pastor at Colossae. His concern and love for the glory of Christ and Christ's body, the church, drove him to go by ship and walk across Greece and Italy, by ship across the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea, over 1,000 miles to Rome, on the western side of Italy, to tell Paul about concerns he had about false teachers in and around Colossae. This lets you know right away that how important doctrine is. That we in the church must know and be convinced and stand firm in the grace that we are complete in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10. Nothing is to be added in any way, whether it be with some forms of legalisms, some forms of mysticisms, or some form of asceticism. It's not by what you do. It's not by some mystical, magical thinking. It's not by what you're avoiding. That makes you complete, heaven-bound. It is Christ and Christ alone that makes you and I complete, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Epaphras is shared. We saw that in Colossians 1, 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul there in Rome with those with him, they learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So he may have been pastor there at Colossae. But he had declared to Paul and them there at Rome, your love in the Spirit. Good things were there at Colossae. But there was great concern with the false teachers, and the heart of which we have seen of those false teachers' beliefs is in Colossians 2, 16 through 23. And none of those false teachings have any value against the indulgence of the sinful flesh. Colossians 2, 23. It's only Christ living in us that we have a hope of glory. That's the end of Colossians 1, 27. It's by, we've been raised with Christ. Seek those things above. It's Him living in us that empowers us to serve Him. Colossians 3, 1 and following. Epaphras we see as well in our text in Colossians 4, 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. We've talked about this many times. The New King James translation has bondservant or servant. The actual word in the Greek is doulos. And in the Greek language, there were many words for servants. Servants were hired. They had a lot more of their own independence. Doulos, the word that's used, means slave. They had one word for slave. This is someone who's owned. Lock, stock, and barrel, who's been bought at a price, and that's who we are as Christians. We're doulos is of Christ, the Kyrios, the Lord. And what's been clear is that Paul, Tychicus, Epaphras, we've seen that, look up at Colossians 4:7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow doulos in the Kyrios, fellow slave in the Lord. Paul has stressed himself that that's what he is in Romans 1:1. Here he's kind of saying fellow. He's a fellow with us, but he makes it clear, for instance, in Romans 1:1, that he, Paul, is a doulos of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. And you and I are as well. And that's what's stressed in Colossians 3:17 through chapter 4, verse 1. That we all have our own master, as Colossians 4:1 says, our own Kyrios, our own Lord in heaven. That we in Christ Jesus are slaves of him. He bought us. He redeemed us at the cross with his blood. That is so stressed for us, for instance, in Colossians 2:13 and 14. That we're forgiven all our trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. He redeemed us. I want you to see that in your mind and understand that this is about equality in the Lord. Think about that a minute. Whether you're a leader in the church, or whether you're a descendant of a Scythian, Colossians 3:11, of those who are worse than barbarians. Remember the Scythians? What did they do with their enemies they killed in battle? Remember they made napkins out of their skin? Drinking bowls out of their skulls? And yet we're all one in Christ Jesus. We are all slaves of the Lord, if we're in Christ Jesus. The ground is level at the cross. That's what's being stressed here. He goes on there, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, who is one of you. It may refer to being a native of Colossae. Paul's writing to the church of Colossae. He says, he's one of you, meaning he was either born in that area or raised in that area, in that geography of the world. Could be. I do think, though, reading the commentaries, that the stress is on his salvation. Hey, he's one of you. He's a part of the body of Christ. Stress, I think, is on his salvation. We've seen that the false teachers in Colossians 2:19 were not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. We're one body in Christ Jesus. So to say, he's one of you. He may be eyes, or he may be ears, or he may be a nose, or a big toe in the body of Christ, but he's one of you. He's part of the body of Christ. We have one head. The Lord Jesus Christ in the body of the church. Christ is all and in all. End of Colossians 3:11. Paul put it this way to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12:16, with his analogy to a human body in the church. He says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course not. No, it's one of you. It's part of the body of Christ. And we have to think in our minds this way, one to another, in spiritual terms above all, centered in the head, Christ. What's interesting is, though, away from Colossae, Epaphras is over 1,000 miles away in Rome, right? Visiting the Apostle Paul, who's imprisoned in house arrest in Rome. Epaphras is mentioned here as still ministering to the church at Colossae and those around there. And he ministered with great zeal. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave, a doulos of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, always ministering to them with great zeal, great passion. And it includes not just the believers at Colossae, but also in Laodicea and Hierapolis, two other cities in the Lycus Valley. And they were larger. Colossae was smaller. Verse 13 of our text, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Christians in other cities in that valley. And that is the Laodicea that's mentioned in the mail route at the beginning of the book of Revelation. If you remember the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. He's always laboring fervently, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And the word in the Greek is agonizomai, where we get agony in English. So he was praying to the point of agony, always. He is consistent with Paul's instruction. Look up at Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in it. As Jesus stressed in Luke 18:1, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. It's one of the chief marks of a Christian, true, zealous, fervent, agonizing prayer for others in the body of Christ. We are to examine ourselves and test ourselves to see whether we are of the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Is our obedience real or not? You know, based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he describes the Pharisees, how they love to do things in front of other people for the applause of other people. And they would pray, right? So everyone could hear them and see them. That was their intent. He said they have their reward. And that's it. Human applause. We could do many religious things that seem obedient on the outside to a human eye, but to God, it's worthless. It's got to flow from the heart with great zeal and agony for others if we truly love them. You think of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, verse 44, it's recorded, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's intense prayer. How hot is your love for what you pray for? Especially when you're praying for others in the body of Christ. Love is about others. And he prays that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is the constant passion of Epaphras and Paul. That was Paul's prayers, as we read in already in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, just to read it again, he says, he prays to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look down at Colossians 1, 28. That's why he says, Christ we preach, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's to this end that I labor. I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Colossians 1:29. It's the worthy walk. So walk in Him, right? As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And you know this thanksgiving's a theme within Colossians as well. It shows you understand the true gospel of Christ if what you're doing is with thanksgiving to Him. Because it's out of joy for what He has done, right? It's not about us, but about Him. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's this mindset, the hope, walking by faith in His promises that are all yes and amen of all that He's promised us and of the heavenly inheritance and the reward. Look down at Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And that is our motivation then. Be perfect and complete in Christ. So that, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, you're doing it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. That is a mature man in Christ Jesus, seeking to please Him in all things. Colossians 3:17, that whatever you do in word or deed, you're doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here it is, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Nothing we do earns heaven, not one thing. Everything that we do is out of motivation of love for Christ and thankfulness for what He has done. He and He alone saves us from hell and God's wrath, the wrath to come. As we have seen in Colossians 3:6, because of sins, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And our goal is to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, to bring our daily walk and practice in line with our position. In Christ we are complete. Colossians 2:10. We know sin still remains within our sinful flesh. No longer reigns, but it still remains. And this is sanctification, right? It takes us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put off sin and put on. And that's His emphasis in Colossians 3. Put off the sin and put on holiness. Put off the bitterness and malice and put on love. Put off the lying and put on truth. In other words, put on Christ. Keep your mind set on Christ. But we want to be sanctified and made more and more holy. And our motivation for all of it is love and thankfulness for what Christ has done. So do you have a single passion for Christ's church? Epaphras did. Epaphras did. And he showed it by earnest, fervent, continual, agonizing prayer for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Above all, that each would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Our number one needs are spiritual, not physical. We can pray for one another's health if I got a broken leg or whatever else, yes. But the number one need is spiritual for every one of us. Point two, are you serving the Lord Jesus with a specialized talent? Are you serving the Lord Jesus with a specialized talent? Luke. Luke is mentioned. Briefly, but specially. Luke 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. What do we know about Luke? Well, this, as we saw last week, notice the words in Colossians 4:11, speaking of the individuals mentioned just previous to it, with Justice and others, said, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." We're Jews. So when we finally get to Luke, who's Luke? Is Luke a Jew? Is he of the circumcision? No, Luke then was a Gentile believer. He was not of the circumcision. He traveled with Paul, serving as a medical missionary, we could say. Paul's personal physician and beloved friend. Beloved. Be loved. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Luke, as a medical missionary, did so with the Apostle Paul, who had many ailments. As you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read a little bit what we have there in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. This is where Timothy joins Paul and Silas as they receive the Macedonian call to go to Macedonia, not Asia. And he says this in Acts 16:10. This is what Luke records. "Now, after he had seen the vision, after Paul had seen the vision, not to go to Asia, but to go to Macedonia, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia." Luke is including himself there. "Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Called us. Luke included. Luke is writing the book of Acts. He was with him. Listen to Galatians 4:13-14. What Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. He says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel or a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus." Paul was one, as you know, if you've read his writings to the church of Corinth, he had many weaknesses and infirmities. He was not a healthy man. He was a very well-educated, cultured man, but he was not a healthy man physically. And by the grace of God, God puts each member into the body of Christ with their unique skills and abilities, specialized talents. And here God gave the Apostle Paul, Luke, a physician, brought him to faith in Christ, even though he was a Gentile. Right? God is bringing in the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. And here we have Luke, a doctor, as a medical missionary with the Apostle Paul. Now, as you know, this society was primarily agricultural. There was much merchant trade in the Mediterranean. They had their own probably mini Walmarts running around at the seaports. As Paul went to the marketplace in Athens, for instance, in Acts 17. But for the most part, people were agricultural. We know even in America, in our history, around 1900, probably 95% of people were in agriculture. Either actual farming or providing the seed and all the implements and other things, right? Yeah. We're in a very specialized society nowadays. We just celebrated with our graduates. You can choose from a plethora of specializations, right? Technical school, going to college, graduate school, be a doctor, lawyer, whatever you want, professional school. Very specialized. Plumbing, working on cars, you practically have to be somebody skilled as a NASA astronaut to work on cars nowadays, it seems, with all the computers and everything. They've told me that there's more computers on a car nowadays, right now, than the capsule that landed on the moon in the Apollo mission. We are in a very specialized society. But you look at this text, you say, whatever specialty you have, whatever skills and talents you have, whatever God has gifted you with, and you've worked hard to get, what are you doing with them, right? Luke chose to be a medical missionary. We know that there's not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty who are called. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many wise, noble, or mighty in the world's terms. But there are a few. There are a few by the grace of God. There's not many because we're prone to be proud and arrogant. And God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. But by the grace of God, Luke, though an educated and cultured man, was brought to faith in Christ, just as Paul, a very educated, cultured man, was brought to faith in Christ. Can you imagine the conversation they must have had together? It had to have been good. Luke gave his special talent to the Lord, leaving what we would presume was a financially prosperous life. How do you measure what you give? By what you give or by what you keep? By what you give or by what you give up? If you've studied economics, you know the concept of opportunity cost. At the height of Michael Jordan's basketball career, if instead of playing a basketball game, he chose to mow his lawn. The opportunity cost was the millions of dollars he gave up that he would have made playing the basketball game. That's what he gave up, to mow his lawn. Presumably, Luke gave up a very lucrative, financially prosperous life as a physician, a doctor. And he gave it up to be a medical missionary. And he never looked back. That's important. He never looked back. Shows his true love. You know the story of Jim Elliot, who died in 1956 in Ecuador, trying to bring the gospel to the Elka Indians with other missionaries who died with him. But he, as you know, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." To live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. It's a heavenly mindset. That's a heavenly mindset. Are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal, or are you laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth? And there's no U-holes behind the hearse when we die. Came into the world naked, we're going to leave naked. Luke joined Paul's second missionary journey, serving him for most of the rest of Paul's life. It's recorded as well, Acts 21:1, on Paul's way to Jerusalem. It came to pass that when Luke was with Paul, had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, etc. So he was with Paul there. He's with Paul in Acts 27:2. Paul's journey as a prisoner to Rome begins, where he says, with us, at the very end, Luke was with Paul, as well as Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke is with Paul during his second imprisonment in Rome, near the end of Paul's life. Paul wrote, Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. But there was a moment there where only Luke was with him in his second imprisonment in Rome. What's fascinating is Luke gave up much in earthly terms to be a medical missionary with the Apostle Paul. But Luke was blessed in a spiritual way because he had the privilege of writing the book of Acts and his gospel account. All obviously with the assistance of the Apostle Paul. What a great privilege that God blessed him with. And you have to remember that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. God will bless you for service, but it may be in ways you couldn't imagine, something spiritual. So do you have a single passion for Christ's church? Epaphras did with his agonizing, zealous, fervent, continual prayer life for those in and around Colossae. Are you serving the Lord Jesus with a specialized talent? Luke did as a physician, acting as Paul's medical missionary, assistant with all of Paul's ailments. Point three, are you persevering to the end? Are you persevering to the end? Look at our text, verse 14, Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And Demas greet you. J.B. Lightfoot, considered in his day the foremost expert on the Apostle Paul's writings, in his commentary, wrote this: Demas is dismissed with a bare mention and without any epithet of commendation, unquote. Nothing positive. Luke received the word beloved. You say, well, why? He's mentioned as one who greets them, but why? Was not Demas with Paul during both of his imprisonments? He was. Well, Demas, his future was sad. Perhaps Paul had a premonition at this point. hard to say. Just before Paul died a martyr, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Not a good ending for Demas. Certainly trying times, facing Nero and the persecution at Rome. But Paul is clear that having loved this present world is why Demas departed for Thessalonica. Again, what is set forth for us in our worthy walk as Christians is we are to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And the question is, what do you love? What do you treasure? This is a warning. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Colossians 1:28. That we may present everyone perfect and complete in Christ. This is a warning to each of you and myself. Demas seemed to have obeyed. He's with Paul during two imprisonments. And yet he was an apostate at the end. He left because he loved this present world. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed is the gospel. It's being sown. Four different soils. Only one bore fruit. The good soil. What we have here is an illustration of the seed that fell among the thorns. Listen to the way Luke records it in Luke 8:14. Jesus explains the parable. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out. Demas had gone out with Paul, even being with him during his imprisonments. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they had heard the gospel, go out and are choked with cares, earthly cares, riches, earthly riches, and pleasures of life, earthly pleasures of life. And, listen to how it's worded, bring no fruit to maturity. Boy, it seems like he's there with Paul during his imprisonments. He went out responding to the gospel. But he brought no fruit to maturity. One commentator on the parable of the sower and the seed said, thorns take time to grow. Even though in your own garden at times it seems the weeds come up pretty quick. But they take time. It's not immediate. And this is the huge warning for every one of us here who have gone out and are here attending a worship service. Demas was with Paul during imprisonments. The earthly cares, earthly riches, and the earthly pleasures of life. Be warned. Be warned. They will choke you out so that you will bear no fruit to maturity. That's what we want. Fruit that is mature and harvested to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. This is Piper's theme, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Have a single passion for Christ's church and the glory of Christ. Christ's church is Christ's body. Loving Christ's church is loving Christ. If you're really in Christ Jesus, you're a member of the body of Christ. With your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, you're a member of the body of Christ. Use your specialized skills and talents for the glory of Christ, as Luke did. And even if you are, as one scholar said, in a nursing home and can't do anything, you can pray with agony and fervency in your heart for other Christians, all that they would be perfect and complete in Christ Jesus, in all the will of God, and how they walk on a daily basis, that it would truly be out of love and thanks for what Christ has done. Don't waste your life. 1 John 2:19, the Apostle John said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be shown that they were not really of us. Demas. Oh, when you're on your deathbed, don't be whining about earthly things you'll miss out on. Please. I've seen it. It makes me sad as a pastor. And I beg God, Lord, may I have a heavenly mindset on my deathbed. May I glorify you in all things to the very end. And not be whining at all about earthly things I'm going to miss. And no. Jesus' words are important in Matthew 24:13 and the Olivet Discourse. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Nothing we do earns heaven, but if Christ really lives in us, if we've really been raised to new spiritual life in Him, we will persevere to the very end. We will not look back. Our mindset will be set on Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord. He is Lord over every sphere of our life, over our marriages, over parent-child relationships, over everything in business, over everything in civil society. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Our mindset is to please Him in all things out of love and thanks for what He has done. To the very end. To love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind is our passion. And many times He is bringing physical affliction into our lives to direct our minds to heaven, to wean us off the love of this world, to wean us off the reason for which Demas left Paul. Do you have a single passion for Christ's church? Are you serving the Lord Jesus with a specialized talent? Are you persevering to the end? Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, You're heavenly. Lord, we know that the work which You begin in us, You will complete in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. But how do we know that we are in Christ Jesus? Oh, we have tasted and seen that You are good in Christ Jesus, that we are indeed forgiven in Him of all our sins, that the reigning mastery power of sin has been removed and cut away. We are new creations in Him. We have liberty in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve You and obey you out of love and thanks for all that you have done in the person and work of Christ. May his lordship be at the center of our minds at all times. May we live coram Deo, under your face, for your glory, under your authority at all times. Fill us by your Spirit. Keep us on the narrow way. I pray that none of us would be a Demas. Oh, more love to you, we pray. May we know the height and depth and riches and breadth and length of your love for us in Christ. And may we be filled with joy and thanks that we have the pearl of greatest price, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.